I'm going to be looking at a topic today that, on its surface, may seem easy enough for us to do. But it's actually quite hard for us in many different aspects of our lives to follow. What I'm going to be talking about is following a certain way. Following a certain way. The title of my message today, brethren, is Follow the Way. Leading to God's kingdom. Follow the way leading to God's kingdom. And I'd like to start off by telling a short story. So, back in 2013, there was a lady by the name of Geraldine, and she decides that she wants to go on this 3-day trek on the Appalachian Trail. How many of you know what the Appalachian Trail is? Okay, many of us do. Maybe just because it's just a few hours west of here on the border between us and Tennessee, or is it Kentucky? Whatever one. But yeah, it goes from Georgia all the way up to Maine. It covers roughly 2,200 miles, crosses 14 states. I've always personally wanted to go on this trail and do a short distance of it, but maybe I'll get there someday. Anyways, getting back to our story, she was going to go with a lady friend of hers. So that she made, Geraldine was the one that made all the arrangements. So she packed all the supplies for both of them, all that they would need, such as food, water, clothing, hiking supplies, whatever. She had her cell phone with her in case there was an emergency that would come up. Everything seemed to be worked out. And that they were going to go 3 days hike up the trail, and then her husband was going to meet them at a designated location and pick them back up. So they took off one day in 2013, ready for their adventure. Now, they didn't get very far down the trail when Geraldine's friend got a call, and there was an emergency back home, and it was severe enough that she had to leave. So then Geraldine had to make the decision. Well, do I stay and continue on, or do we just stop the whole thing? But Geraldine said, no, I can see the trail here in front of me. I know where I'm going. I planned this route out on maps, looked at over everything. I have all my provisions with me already. I do still have my cell phone with me in case something goes wrong. I can call someone. So I'm going to continue on myself. So that's exactly what she did. 3 days later, her husband comes to the checkpoint where he was supposed to pick her up, and she wasn't there. He waited several hours. She never showed up. He eventually called the authorities, and they sent out a search party and searched for Geraldine for 5 days. People gather into groups. They just go out into the area. Obviously, it's a really big area that they would have to cover. So they just walked around trying to look for this lady. And they couldn't find her. Now let's jump forward to 2016. Someone found her body. She had kept a journal, though, of what happened. And she wrote in her journal that eventually she died of hunger out in the wilderness. And what was surprising to me was that Geraldine survived 26 days before she died. And like I said, she wrote all this down in her journal that she kept. And the reason in her journal that she gave for how she became stranded in the wilderness is because she was going down the trail and she had to pee. And she thought, well, if someone else comes along, I don't want to be here on the trail, so I'll just get off into the woods a little bit, right? I can do my business, be secluded, have some privacy, and I'll just jump right back on the trail. That jumping right back on the trail never happened. She totally lost her way once she got off the trail. And like I said, she wrote everything down in her journal that she kept. Sort of like a day-by-day diary of what was going on. Now imagine her husband 3 years later reading all this from the journal that they found along with her remains. And considering how such, it seemed like such a simple mistake, right? You get, you think you have this wide path, so you can see it, and you think, oh, I'll just go right off over here and I'll just turn right back around in the same direction and head right back this way. You think that'd be easy enough to do. But such a simple mistake led to such a tragic ending, didn't it? Any one of us here would probably think that very thing, or are thinking that very thing right now. So why do I share this story with you? Well, it has a spiritual application for us as Christians, that we are asked to follow a path or a way as well. And just like Geraldine, if we get off that path, if we get off this way of life that we set out to live when God called and chose us out of this world, there is a very good chance that you won't get back on it. So let's take a quick look at these two words that I've been talking about, path and way. Now, I just go to dictionary.com to look for any type of definitions, so that's what I'm using today. So path, as defined by dictionary.com, has four definitions. One is a way beaten, formed, or trodden by the feet of persons or animals, right? A narrow walk or path. A route, course, or track along which something moves. And the fourth one is a course of action, conduct, or procedure. Pretty self-explanatory. But then, now let's couple that with the word way. Because when you look at those definitions of path, which are pretty self-explanatory, and then when you look at the definitions for the word way, it brings a little bit different aspect to this. So the word way, also as defined by dictionary.com, can be described as a characteristic or a habitual manner, something that we tend to do all the time, or a method or plan or means of attaining some goal. Again, something that's very personal. A direction that is taken by a person, or to progress on a course of action. So spiritually speaking, when we talk about going a certain way in life, it means that obviously we're not going to be conformed to the ways of this world, right? Because as we are well aware, Satan the devil controls everything that we see, hear, feel, and touch in today's society. But instead, we chose to be conformed to what this book says. We started thinking about, well, why does it say that? And people in the world say this. And we decided we wanted to learn more about it. And we did, didn't we? And then that led us down a path that brought us to today. And like I said, if we continue on this path, if we continue to grow as Christians, we will most likely stay on that path, on the way that we are going. But it is very easy for us to slip up, isn't it? We've done it. All of us here could put up our hand and say, yes, I have done it in my lifetime, probably several times. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we should be developing our habits, our characters, our mannerisms, after that of our elder brother and soon coming king. Because he plainly shows us, if we are willing to accept it and listen, the way, the direction that we need to progress in to reach acceptance into the kingdom when he returns. So let's take a little bit more in-depth look at this word way than just looking at some definitions. The word way is mentioned frequently in both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. The Hebrew word is often translated as derech, D-E-R-E-K-H. So I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's what you're going to get out of me today. That literally means a road or a path, right? So something physical. The Greek word is hodos, H-O-D-O-S, which means road, a route to a destination, or figuratively, a vehicle, or a vehicle that gets from point A to point B. Now, members of the early church often referred to themselves as those who followed the way, didn't they? Paul refers to their way of life as, quote, quoting from Scripture, a way of the Lord, the way of the Lord, or the way of God, just simply put. In other words, early Christians directly taught by Christ or his disciples were recognized by their deeds, by their actions, as following a certain path in their life. Their godly way of life distinguished them from those in society, those whom they came in contact with. And just as that example for them back then that we can read about in this book today, that should also be said of each and every one in this room, each and every one listening online. If you were walking down the street and talking to someone, would they think that you're any ordinary Joe, or would they think something a little different about you? In fact, Jesus Christ is referred to as the way in Scripture as well. He is both the vehicle to eternal life and the example of how we are supposed to walk in our lives as we have, that we lead now, again, leading to the eternal one that awaits us at his return. And we know this because Jesus Christ tells us. So if you would, open up to John 14, John chapter 14. Now in chapter 13, you can read about the foot washing ceremony that took place at the Passover, how Jesus identifies his betrayer, the new commandment that he gives his disciples, which was to love one another, and how Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then we get to chapter 14, starting in verse 1. And after all those things had transpired in verse 13, right? After they learned about who betrayed Jesus Christ, what he did during the Passover, telling Peter that you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And Jesus said, no, I'm not. But he did, didn't he? Or Peter, excuse me. So that is the background. In John 14, starting in verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it weren't so, I would have not told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. We look forward to that, don't we? That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, some of them didn't quite get that, did they? Because Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Because they thought he was doing something physical in nature. They just didn't get that spiritual aspect just yet. But Jesus said to him, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus tells him, all you have to do is follow me. I set the example. I taught you these principles, these precepts, these commandments. That's all you need to know. That's all we need to know if we are going to live the life that we currently lead now. And what I find truly amazing, really unbelievable, and I fall into this category myself. If Jesus Christ walked into this room right now and said, Kirk, I want you to follow me. Put everything aside. Quit your job. leave your wife, and follow me. I don't know if I could do it. But there are many people in this book that said, I will. That's a hard pill to swallow. It makes me uncomfortable to say it. But nonetheless, I'd be lying if I wasn't telling the truth. Really, you realize how faithful these people were when you think about something like that. Getting back on topic, Christ is our guide. He is the way. He leads us and will continue to do so if we, like I said, are willing to follow him. And he demonstrated all this and more in how he lived his life, in the way that he lived his life. And we get the awesome privilege to know this through our calling, our baptism, and the life that we lead now is in our converted lives, through faith and obedience to him and Almighty Creator God. But to follow Christ takes a special type of person, doesn't it? Not just any ordinary person. And we can see that. I can look around this room and see that. Those who believe, and not just in some or part of what this book says, but all of it. Because all of it is what we need in order to live the life that we're living today. Not just bits and pieces, not the things that we like and throw out the things that we don't want to listen to or don't like about it. And God knows this because he handpicked every single one of us in this room, didn't he? He chose you. He chose me. And the life we lead isn't smooth sailing, is it? It's difficult and challenging, and it seems like it's that all the time. But that's the way that we chose to go, isn't it? That's the path that you said, I want to follow. Now, how did Jesus Christ describe the way that we should live? Well, the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount presents two choices for you and I. Those were presented in a series of contrasts, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14. Many of you may have already know these scriptures or where I was heading with them. But in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it's the first way that we can go. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? It leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by that gate. There are many that follow that way. All you have to do is turn on the TV, look at the news, go out into public, and you'll see that way. That's the first way. Verse 14 goes on to say, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Not physical life, eternal life. And there are few who find that way. There's a man by the name of George Barna, who founded the Barna Group. It's just a marketing and research group, more typically focused on religious beliefs and behaviors of Americans. He brought out some interesting things about verses 13 and 14 that I'd like to share with you now. He says that, as we read in verse 13, Christianity is mile wide, but it's not the path to God's kingdom. He's just an ordinary Christian But that's what he says. He says, rather, according to Jesus here in the verses of Scripture we just read, it leads to destruction. The way leading to eternal life is the way of living within the boundaries defined in God's law. It is not the broad and popular way that approves of any old behavior or practice that we see in mainstream Christianity today, that we see in the world. That's what he had to say about verses 13 and 14. And I thought that was spot on myself. Because as it was in the days of Jesus and the biblical prophets, sadly, so it is today. Most people put their faith in words and opinions of religious teachers instead of taking the time to actually read what this book says, read what the Bible says. If you look at the words into God's words and the scriptures, because, well, I don't have a good reason. Maybe they just don't want to know what it says. Maybe they just don't want to believe what it says because it goes against the grain of what they or their friends or their family members do, think, or say. But we must, brethren, because this is the way that God and Jesus Christ tend for us to go, living by every word. Now, if you were to investigate the scriptures and pick one of those faithful servants who have come before us, who would stand out in your mind as a person who followed the way? There are numerous examples that we could choose from, aren't there? Too many to list or go through in this message today. Unless you don't want to get up and... Oh. I'd like to look at one example for the remainder of my message today from the pages of our Bible of a man who needed a little help. He needed a little nudge during his life to stay on course, to follow the way that God had directed him to go. His name is Jonah. If you would, turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. I picked this example because I believe it fits right in with how we tend to live our lives today as well. Because we struggle. We want to go this certain path. We see it laid out before us. We know what we should do. And yet we venture off over here. We venture off over there. Don't we? And then we need to correct ourselves and get back on that path. Jonah did the same thing. Because as we go through life, we tend to get a bit off course, spiritually speaking. And we need to search for, we need to find, we need to get back on that path leading to the kingdom. Because we can't afford to get off it and then not get back on it again. Just like the story of Geraldine that I recounted earlier. Because for us, it may lead to spiritual death. And that's way worse than any physical death you can ever imagine. So let's pick up the story of this account right here in Jonah 1, verse, starting in verse 1. And I don't have any notes for this entire rest of the sermon. Right off the bat in my Bible, it says the heading for Jonah 1, verse 1, it says Jonah's disobedience. It says, now God, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And you think that'd be a good thing, right? For God to call you out, to lead you down this certain path, this way of existence that you hopefully want to live yourself. And he says, go preach to the city because they're doing things contrary to the way that I want them to live. But no, it says, but Jonah rose to try and flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, from where Jonah was, Nineveh was northeast of him. Tarshish was in almost the opposite direction. It was west. He was trying to get as far away from there as possible. And I think we do that in our lives as well sometimes. Continuing on, he went down to Joppa, found a ship to going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He thought that just by removing himself from that direction, that God wasn't paying attention to him. But he was. Just like he pays attention to all of us, doesn't he? It's easy to pull the wool over someone's eyes, isn't it? To be deceitful, to sin. But there is always someone watching. There is always someone who knows. Continuing on, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to try and lighten the load. Which makes sense. But if you remember, Jonah had gone down into the bowels of the ship. Again, he didn't just want to get on the ship and leave. He wanted to get as far away as possible. So the farthest, deepest part of that ship he could get into, that's where he was. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. We've done it and nothing's helped so far." Not surprisingly. "Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and guess whose name came up? Jonah's. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what are you? And what people are you?" And he said to him, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And seemingly that's all he needed to say to them, for them to get really afraid of why he was there. Because it says, the men were exceedingly afraid, verse 10, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So, in my mind's eye, that means that these men that were on the ship had some tale or something told to them about God or the Lord from naysayers or people that they met in the past. Maybe they knew about the Israelites fleeing from Egypt that came before them. They heard about all the things that had preceded that. And they were afraid, it says. And so they asked him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" Because for some reason they knew that it was that way because of Jonah, which is also peculiar. So he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men didn't really want to do that. They didn't just want to throw some guy over the side of the ship. But the sea continued to grow, more tempest. Again, reading from verse 13. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with this innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they even said a little prayer before throwing Jonah overboard, didn't they? Saying, "Don't destroy us for doing this." It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." So it seems like they may have been converted. We don't know. And then, obviously, the famous thing about Jonah is that in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish and swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So as we can see from Jonah chapter 1, Jonah was following a path. There was a way that he was being led by God. And he chose on his own to say, "No, I don't want to go that way. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands," but how many of us have done that in our lives? Like I said, we know the direction that we need to take in life, but yet it looks enticing, whatever it is. Continuing on in chapter 2, Jonah prayed to God. Obviously, I would too if I was in the belly of some fish, right? And as we will see, God delivered him. He says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me," he says in verse 7, "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you," he says, "into your holy temple. Those who regard the worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I," he said, "will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, because salvation is of the Lord." We do the same thing, don't we? When we screw up, when we sin, in order to get back on course, it's not just, "Oh God, I'm sorry." No. We have to repent of what we did wrong. That's a whole other topic that I don't even want to get into, repentance. But it's something that is needed by each and every one of us, but it's not something that we should take lightly at the same time. And Jonah didn't hear either. So God delivered him. Verse 10, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah into dry land." So what does Jonah do next? Well, I think at this point, if it was you and I, we'd be wanting to do what God had set us out to do to begin with. And that's exactly what Jonah does here. Says, "Now the word came to Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And so Jonah said, "Okay." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. It says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So he started to preach this as soon as he got into the area of where Nineveh was. And people started listening to him, which is exactly what he thought they would do. Verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the latest, to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink anything, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, he says, let everyone turn from his or her evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. He goes on to say, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we ourselves may not perish? And as we know, that's exactly what happens. God does spare them for a time. He does the same thing with us, doesn't he, brethren? As many times as we screw up in this life, he will forgive us every single time if we truly repent of what we did wrong and get back on course. Like I said at the beginning of my message, it seems easy to do, but it really isn't when you get down to it. Because there are so many things in this world today that distract us from the truth. So many things that can cause us to go off course. I'm not going to go through chapter 4, but you can read it later on. Basically, Jonah goes, preaches the word, then he leaves the city, goes up on this hill, and waits to see what's going to happen to the city. God brings him shelter in the form of a plant for him to be under. And he stays there a couple days. And then obviously he sees that Nineveh does not get destroyed. And he's angry at God. He's like, I knew you weren't going to do that. If I went there, I knew what was going to happen. How many of us do the exact same thing? I know better than what God wants me to do with my life. So I'm going to do this. I want to do that. We don't necessarily get angry with God, but we say we know what is best for our life instead of what God wants for our lives. God causes that plant to be destroyed. He gets angry at the plant. God says, why should you be angry at that? You had nothing to do with it. I supplied it for you. There's a lot of parallels that we can get from the book of Jonah. We're looking, like I said, at any of the other faithful servants that we can find in the Bible, seeing where they got off their path and how they got back on by a little subtle correction from our Heavenly Father. Brethren, the way of life of the early Christians was called the way because they lived it. They lived the way of life that Jesus Christ lived. They followed his example. They obeyed his instructions. The way was then, and still is for us today, a way of living and thinking that is profoundly different from that of most of humanity. We might be a small flock in a big city, but that doesn't mean that God can't use you mightily to do something with your life, with your talents, and proclaiming the gospel, at least until Jesus Christ returns. And then you still might be doing it. But I would venture to guess that it would be even more forcefully than what we're doing now. But that's the church's goal. That's its mission. To preach the gospel. Prepare a people. It should be ours as well. Because if we are going to walk a path less trodden, we need to be spiritually prepared for what lies ahead. You know, I want the kingdom to come as much as everyone else, anyone listening online. But there are going to be a lot of destructive things that happen between now and then. And I don't want to necessarily see any of that. But yet I still want it to come. Because of the way of life that I'm trying to lead now. We should all desire that. So let's move forward these coming months with that path, that direction, that way firmly planted and rooted in our lives. Stay faithful. Stay obedient. Trust in God and Jesus Christ. And the rest will just take care of itself.